welcome to our final week of Encounters with Christ. Next week, we start a sermon series based on the book of Judges. Well, when I was a kid, I dreamed of being all kinds of heroes. I remember playing in the backyard, pretending I was like the World War II hero, Audie Murphy. My dad and his lawnmower became a German tank, and it was my quick thinking that saved the platoon. I remember taking a beach towel and tying it around my neck, and suddenly I was Superman, and I would leap from the footstool in a single bound, and I single-handedly rescued my little sister from the big, red-headed, evil supervillain known as my older sister. I remember putting on an old football helmet and going to the Super Bowl. I was both Ken Anderson and Chris Collinsworth in the game, but this time I won the Super Bowl out in the front yard with a heroic throw under pressure and the amazing catch in the corner of the end zone. And I won't redo the end zone dance I did because it wasn't pretty. And I, of course, also had biblical heroes, too. I dreamed of being Samson with the strength to take on a whole army by myself. Or I would try to make a homemade slingshot and then wear an old purse of my mom's and stuff it full of rocks ready to take down Goliath. I'm just lucky I didn't put out a window in the house. And when we talk about Bible heroes, we, of course, think about really big names, right? Abraham, Moses, and others of the Old Testament. And then the New Testament brought a whole new breed of brave heroes. The early apostles faced persecution and death. And we know many big names like Peter, John, James, and even the martyr Stephen. And this week, we look into the amazing story and the conversion and baptism of one of the New Testament's most influential heroes, originally known as Saul of Tarsus. He was a very devout Jew. Saul studied under one of the great Pharisees of the day. And as a Pharisee, Saul was very religious. And as we know from other studies, the Pharisees were the strictest of all Jews. Not only did they follow all the laws of Moses, they added laws on top of laws just to make sure they conformed to the law or conformed to the law in every measure. Saul was known as a religious zealot, meaning that he wanted to use force or sometimes even militant type actions to round up the troublemakers. And these troublemakers were the followers of Jesus. And he wanted to persecute these followers for what he believed to be heresy or false teachings. Because you see, one of the unique characteristics of the Jewish religion is what is called radical monotheism. See, most religions of the day, they believed in this god or that god. Sometimes a town would have its own god. Sometimes the Greeks or the Romans had a pantheon of gods. They believed in polytheism, which is many gods. The Jews were monotheistic in the nature of not that we have one god and you have one god. They believed there was one god, only one god. Every other god was a false god. Radical monotheism. With great devotion, they believe the sacred scripture that says, "The Lord God is one." They had one God, and according to the law of Moses, God and only God was to be worshipped. If you remember the Ten Commandments, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And according to the scripture, God was so holy and so reverent, they were not to misuse the name of God. Right, the other commandment, do not misuse the God's name. The Jews were so worried about misusing the name of Yahweh, they wouldn't even say the word. They wouldn't even say the word Yahweh because they did not want to take the chance of saying it wrong or misusing it. Yahweh is the true name of God. So they would use different words for God, such as Elohim or Adonai. Words that referred to God, but wasn't his name exactly. And in this story, in the book of Acts, we have these followers of Jesus Christ, these new Christians, who not only proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah, which was kind of questionable for the Jewish leaders, they worshiped Jesus Christ, not only as the Son of God, but as the Lord, or Elohim, which is equal to God. So in the eyes of the pure Jewish people like Paul, the Christians were worshiping two gods. And not only did they worship two gods, worshiping Jesus the Son and God the Father, there were rumors of these secret meetings where they ate flesh and drank blood. Right? What do we do every month? This is my body. This is my blood. So for these Jewish people, like Paul, he had to wonder what kind of satanic cult was this? Worshiping multiple gods, drinking blood, eating flesh. And not only was this weird cult, the cult was growing by the thousands. This cult blasphemed what Paul believed in. He believed it was heresy, false teaching, that it went against God and everything that he stood for, and he believed that these weirdos needed to be stopped and stopped now. And Acts tells us this. Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. And this is following the story where he oversaw the killing and the stoning of Stephen. And we move on to chapter 9. We see he continues to go after the church. It says, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, and if you see the way anywhere, the early term for Christianity, okay, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now, Saul is a harsh man, but in his opinion, he was very just in his actions. He was being very religious, very devout to his biblical understanding of who God was. And he didn't want anybody to bring change to that. And then on the road to Damascus, about 130, 140 miles north of Jerusalem, a little longer than the distance to Columbus, Ohio, he had one of the most dramatic confrontations in the world. Verse 3 says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? As in saying, I don't know who you are. Are you God? Who is speaking to me? Saul asked, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Jesus said, get up and go and wait, and you will be told what to do. Verse 7, the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Paul had a face-to-face encounter with the Lord. Now, many of us know this story, and it is truly an incredible story. And in the end, we know that Saul changes his name to Paul, and Paul becomes one of the greatest figures of the early church. But at this part of the story, Saul's meeting with Jesus had left him blind, unable to eat. He needed to be restored. And this is where we meet a quiet, hidden hero. This is where we meet the quiet person who helped change history. This is where the encounter with Christ was completed. God could have restored Paul's sight without any help. God knew that Paul needed much more than just his sight restored. Paul needed someone to help him deal with his past and to move him in the right direction. Paul needed to have an encounter with a faithful Christian. So enter a man named Ananias. Verse 10. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. Now notice, Ananias knew the Lord's voice. Saul did not. Verse 11, the Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." So the Lord told Paul, "You need to go." And now he's telling Ananias, "You need to go." But what does Ananias say? Verse 13, Lord, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." Lord, this guy's the bad guy. I could get arrested. I could get beaten. I could get hurt. This is not a good guy. I don't really want to do this. I think all of us have excuses for not doing things for the Lord, especially if they are things that we do not want to do. Because God can and will and usually calls you to do the things you don't want to do. He calls you to do things out of your comfort zone. But when he does, God will always give you what you need to do it. Now, when we think about Ananias, because if I heard the audible voice of the Lord say, "Go," one, I might have an accident of some type. Whoa, gosh, that might be a little scary, right? And we say, well, he heard God's voice. Why wouldn't he go? But put yourself in his position. What if God called you to go to someone who is out of your comfort zone? What if God said, "You know what? I want you to go witness to this person who committed adultery." That's not an easy subject to talk about, is it? "I want you to go talk to this known felon. I want you to minister to someone that's fully engulfed in the addiction of drugs." Or how about this one? Three doors down, you look on the sheriff's website and you found out that a child predator moved in. And God said, "Go talk to that person." And you look up the court transcripts and you find out that he was an uncle who raped his niece. "I want you to go talk to that person. I want you to introduce him to Jesus. I want you to bring him to church." Now, most of you would say, "How did that guy even move in my neighborhood? I don't want him here." Now you want me to go talk to him? You want me to be friends with him? You want me to bring him to our church? There's kids in our church. How can I bring this guy into our church? Do you know what he's done? That's what he's asking Ananias to do. How many of you would say yes to that? We have a hard enough time sharing our faith with people that we know and like. Most of us don't even want to share our faith with our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers. But yet Jesus called us to serve him and share his good news with all the world. All the world. Not just the people we like, not just the people who are nice, not just the people who believe in the same things we believe. We need to minister to everyone. And we all think we have good excuses. We all have justified in our mind why we can't go and do this for God. I'm too old, it's too late. I don't know enough. I'm not educated enough. I'm not the preacher. I'm not this. I'm not that. I don't have time. I have kids. I have grandkids. I have other responsibilities. Sorry, God. Find someone else. And here in this story, if anyone had a legitimate excuse, it was Ananias. Hey, remember Peter? Why don't you call Peter instead of me? I'm Ananias. I'm not Peter. I'm not John. I'm not James. I didn't walk with Christ. I'm just a guy who believed. Saul ordered horrible things done to Christians. God, you're asking me to risk my life because what if he's just playing a trick here, trying to lure me in and admit that I'm a follower of Christ to have me arrested? And God, does Paul or this Saul guy even deserve restoration? Verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go. Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim the name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And so Ananias went. Verse 17, it says, Ananias went to the house and entered it. By placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18 says, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. The Bible is full of people like Ananias. You don't have to be the Apostle Paul to change the world. You can be like Ananias and just be a simple, obedient, and faithful person and have a great effect on the world. You could be like our hidden hero, Miriam, from our Old Testament lesson. Remember the story of Moses? The Egyptians required all male Hebrews to be killed, right? And so to protect Moses, he was put in a basket and sent out into the river. And ultimately, who was it? It was his sister Miriam who was responsible for Moses' survival. Right? She's the one that pointed out the basket and said, hey, that's a baby that needs nursed. I know someone who can nurse him. Where would we be today without Moses? Miriam didn't lead him. She didn't do all the miracles, but who was the one that made sure Moses survived? It was Miriam. Where would we be today without Moses? Where would we be today without the Apostle Paul? Our faith would have been shaped differently. But thanks to faithful people like Miriam and Ananias, we have these biblical heroes that changed the world. As a kid, I dreamed of being the big hero. I dreamed of getting all the glory. I never dreamed about being the supply sergeant who wrote the requisitions that kept the supplies flowing to Audie Murphy and his platoon that they needed on the battlefield. They didn't make a movie about that guy, did they? Oh, yay, the truck showed up with the ammo. Let's celebrate. No, they celebrated the hero, right? I never dreamed of being the sales clerk that sold Clark Kent his suit, glasses, and hat that magically hid his identity from the world. Well, that's a pretty good set of clothing, right? All of a sudden, he puts on a sport coat and his glasses and his hat, and nobody recognizes he's Superman. Nobody cares the sales clerk that sold him that good stuff. You know, I never dreamed of being the guy who made copies of the playbook that Ken Anderson took home to study before the big games. There was no feature on Monday Night Football about the guy who makes copies of the playbooks. But yet, where would Ken Anderson be if he didn't have his playbook to study? Right? Somebody needed to be there. For almost every hero you can think of, there's usually a series of people that faithfully did their job and contributed to the hero's success. And you know what? You don't have to live in biblical times to make an impact on the world, right? Because we think, I'm not Peter, I'm not James, I wasn't there with Jesus. What can I do today? Well, you and I have the opportunity to bring Christ to people every day. People can have an encounter with Christ through us. It can even be something small. Christ can work with us if we are simply obedient in everything we do. Listen to this story. In the year 1854, a 17-year-old boy was working in a shoe shop in Detroit. He didn't know Christ and had no interest in matters of spirituality or religion. But he had been forced to go to Sunday school and eventually quit going, using work as an excuse. One day, his Sunday school teacher went to the shoe shop where this boy was working, and he said, "Hey, I'm worried about you and I want to talk to you." So they went to the basement of the shoe store, where that Sunday school teacher led the young man to an encounter with Christ. The young man was saved. He came to faith and believed in Jesus Christ. The Sunday school teachers was a name you probably never heard of, Edward Kimball. But the 17-year-old boy's name was D.L. Moody. We now know that he went on to become one of the greatest evangelists in the world. And he shared the gospel with thousands upon thousands of people. But the story doesn't end there, because D.L. Moody went on to influence a man named F.B. Meyer. And Meyer influenced a man named J. Wilbur Chapman. J. Wilbur Chapman influenced Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday influenced Mordecai Ham, and it was Mordecai Ham who led Billy Graham to Christ. Millions of people came to know Christ because one Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball was faithful in his witness and allowed one young man to have an encounter with Christ. Is that not powerful? From 1854 all the way into the 80s, 90s, and the 2000s, Billy Graham was preaching. To have more than 150 years of powerful testimony and witness because of one Sunday school teacher who saw a 17-year-old man who needed to have an encounter with Christ. Who is God calling you to witness to? When was the last time you introduced Jesus to someone? Because as Christians, we are commanded to go out and make disciples of the world. Jesus never said, go out if you're the pastor and only the pastor. He never said just go out if you're a worship leader or a special person. He said, no, go out and make disciples of the world. And you see, our faith, our lives should carry the light of Jesus in us in such a way that people see Christ in us. That's how we're to live. That's why we're called Christians, because people should see Christ in us. We are imitators. We are little Christ. That's what Christians means. We should live our lives in such a way that people see our faith in us all the time. And ask yourself, what are you doing to introduce people to Jesus? Have you ever given it much thought that you may be someone's only chance to hear the good news? The only chance for a person to have eternal life. I mean, Jesus Christ came, his body was broken, his blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And we were told that only through faith in Jesus Christ can we have eternal life. His grace has forgiven us. His grace has redeemed us. His gift has given us promise of eternal life. Why would you keep this good news, this great gift, to yourself? What happened if that man said, that 17-year-old kid, he's lost. He's a lost cause. I don't need to go back to the shoe shop. I don't need to take my time to take him into the basement and talk to him about Jesus one more time. He already been to Sunday school 100 times and said no. What's one more time? You might be the person who puts someone else on the right path for God. Never underestimate what you can do and why you have been placed in someone's path. I mean, what would have happened to Moses if it wasn't for his sister? Remember the story of Joshua and the spies? They were saved by a woman named Rahab, the prostitute, who converted to faith, who became the mother of Boaz. Boaz and Ruth were the father and mother of Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse, the father of King David, a prostitute. I've had many hidden heroes in my life. And when I was young, I remember a Sunday school teacher named Ken who made the Word of God real to me. I was probably about 5th or 6th grade, and I happened to be the only kid in Sunday school that day, so my Sunday school teacher, Ken, said, Scott, we can do the lesson that's in the book, because we had the Sunday school book. He said, or you can ask me any question you want about the Bible. And I said, okay. I said, why does it only seem to be good stories in the Bible? Right? Because when you're in your kid, you got the kid's Bible, right? David beats Goliath, woohoo, right? Noah builds the ark, and everything is good, And you hear all of these good stories. And I said, nothing bad ever seems to happen in the Bible. And my Sunday school teacher went and told me the story of David and Bathsheba. Now imagine being a 12-year-old boy and someone telling you about Bathsheba bathing naked on the roof. Your eyes are like, what? That's in the Bible? Naked people? What? He impacted me. That day, Scripture became real. It wasn't just a bunch of stories. It wasn't just a bunch of fairy tales where there's always a happy ending. It's a story about broken people being redeemed by God. It became real for me. And I had an early calling in my life to be a pastor, and I ran from that calling for many years, as I've told that story time and time again. But later in life, it was the words of a professor that would bring me back to my calling. When I got back from my deployment, I was many years removed from going to Miami, where I never really officially finished my first bachelor's degree. So I went to Indiana Wesleyan. They had a Westchester campus, and I could go to class on Monday nights in 18 months, have a bachelor's degree in business. And during one of my classes, my professor wrote on my evaluation, "You are supposed to be a pastor." And she stirred the calling up again that helped lead me on the path to pastoral ministry. You see, what we forget is that these stories of the Holy Spirit, these stories of powerful conversions, these stories of God using people aren't captured in a time capsule only for those people. The Holy Spirit is still alive and is just as powerful today as the Holy Spirit has ever been. It's not something new. It's not something isolated. The power of our faith and the power of the Holy Spirit can be just as powerful today. And what we fail to understand is the power we have, the opportunity we have here in this church to build a faithful, Holy Spirit-driven church. We have a chance to build ministry that changes people's lives. And so then it begins the choice of two questions. Will you be full of excuses? Because it's easy to have excuses, isn't it? I don't drive anymore. I don't hear very well. I'm not very good at talking to people. I don't really know the Bible. Go ahead, tell me any more excuses you got, because I'll shoot them all down for you. So you can either be full of excuses, or you can be a faithful, hidden hero. Because I promise you, God's not calling all of you to come up here and take my job as pastor. He may be, though. I don't know. Trust me, there's some days I'll give it to you. No, I'm joking. But you don't have to be the pastor. You don't have to be the worship leader. You have to be you. You have to be who God called you to be. Because you are uniquely qualified to minister to people in a way that I cannot. You've been given the blessings of relationships and experience that God will put you in front of somebody and says you are the person that can relate, the person who can connect, the person who can bring my word to their hearts. Are you willing to be somebody's encounter with Christ? Let us pray. Almighty God, it's easy to sit back and read stories and say, wow, look what someone else did. But Lord, you didn't save that wow just for them. You have plenty of wow left for us. For too long, we have made excuses. For too long, we have shut off our communication so we don't even hear your calling anymore. For too long, we've ignored your Holy Spirit. But Lord, I fully believe the power that your Holy Spirit brings. I fully believe that we have the power to influence lives, sometimes in ways we may never know. Lord, that Sunday school teacher probably did not know the impact on the world that he would have when he took the time to talk to one young man. And he didn't do it for the glory of the thousands or maybe even millions of other people that came to know Christ. He did it for that one young man. Lord, put it in our hearts to change one life at a time, to be that encounter with Christ that one person needs so that they can have your love, the promise of your salvation, strength, hope and peace and everything that comes through a relationship with you. Lord, let us find our way. Let us hear your call, and let us go as you command us. This we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.